Good morning, everyone. You know, as we were praying, I was just thinking about how absolutely wonderful it is to have a God who sent a comforter to us, a helper, the Holy Spirit. Our God's there for us, isn't he? In all these things that we work through, he's there for us. Good morning. Happy New Year. It's a new year. I don't know what your first week was like, but it kind of took off like a rocket ship for me. Anybody experience that? You know, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We hope you feel welcome here. That's really what we want. So welcome, you know, to Calvary Chapel, friends and family. Josh mentioned that we're going to launch a new series today, but I want to recap a little bit from last year. Last year, we spent some really incredible time in God's Word. I hope you agree. The first half of the year was spent focusing on Jesus, really, in the book of Hebrews. There was a writer that said the book of Hebrews was like a Christology. It's a study of Jesus. And then the second half of last year, we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians focusing on critical matters. Interestingly enough, you know, critical matters that actually matter to us today, not just 2,000 years ago. And it was a wonderful study. But today, we begin a new year with a new subject, and just for the next few weeks. And so, as we approach 2024, we felt led to lead into this year with reflection on what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. Like, very specifically, the church's role in the kingdom of God. The series is called Seeking God's Kingdom, Setting Our Hearts on his purposes for the new year. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought maybe that should have just been one of my, like, my New Year's resolutions, right? Like, if I could just set my heart and my mind on God's purposes in this new year, I have a feeling some of my more shallow resolutions would just be resolved, like naturally fixed by that, right? And so maybe I should have thought about that when I was putting together my New Year's resolutions, but we're going to do that now together. And the core focus of this study is going to be the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, which was the absolute occupation and message of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, there was a community that had him there. They didn't want him to leave them. And so this is what he said to them. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for that purpose I have been sent. And in chapter 8, the beloved physician Luke, he also recorded this. He said, now it came to pass that afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were there with him. So throughout all of Luke's gospel and the other gospels, Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God is just everywhere. And the kingdom of God is actually his watchword. It's kind of an old-fashioned term. A watchword is a comprehensive term for a core aim. And at the commencement of his ministry, Matthew said this about this watchword, this thing Jesus was doing. Matthew said that he went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So the kingdom we are talking about is no fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale kingdom. It is grander. It is more majestic than anything we've ever laid our eyes on. This kingdom was promised through the lineage of King David and has been growing and growing since John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. God's kingdom is invincible. It's invisible now to us here on the earth in this present phase. But there will be a day when every living thing will apprehend it visibly. That day will come, but this introductory message on the kingdom of God is called Seeing the Invisible Kingdom. As subjects of the King of Kings, as subjects of the kingdom, We must see it to live it. Do you see it? If you see it, you can live it. And fundamental to seeing beyond the borders of this flesh and the pain and the strongholds, of seeing beyond the fears and the idols, the doubts that we all have, to see beyond those borders, there must be a resident Holy Spirit in the hearts of Christ's followers. We need the Spirit to see this kingdom. So much so that Paul even likened the kingdom as to that effect, saying that for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's how life's supposed to look for God's people in the kingdom while on planet Earth. Believers live under the influence and the love of the Holy Spirit. But if we lose our sight, if we lose our sight of our true home, the things of this world just become way too important to us in a bad way. That's how the Holy Spirit helps us. Are we perceiving the kingdom of God daily in our lives? I mean, just think of the peace and the joy that awaits so many Christians if their spiritual eyes and visual field could just open up to see the full spectrum of the true kingdom they belong to. So this morning, may the Lord help us to see this today through the teaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, grateful to be before You. As we sing with gratitude how we feel about You, how we love You, how we worship You. We sing with gratitude because You are the King of Kings. You are the King of an invisible kingdom that we belong to. But Father, to live in that reality, we need to be able to see it, to be able to realize it, to see beyond the borders of this flesh, and to see that all that You have for us, the unveiling of our hearts before You, is what we begin today as we think about this invisible kingdom and a King that is behind all things, behind us. Pour out Your Holy Spirit in this place. Give us eyes to see what You're doing. And Father, keep the enemy away in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we would hear from You today. And it's in the Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I mentioned that the message is called Seeing the Invisible Kingdom. But based on a certain coronation that happened this year, did y'all hear about that? It's like based on a certain coronation that happened this year in May, I think it's fair to say that a lot of people like the things that come with visible kingdoms, right? We like those things that come with visible kingdoms, like the pageantry and the glamour, the majestic display and the crowning of earthly kings and queens. I mean, today, just after service, go visit your smart TV's homepage and just count how many shows or series are about royalty. Like, we like to watch these things. I mean, this is a real subject for screenwriters and a staple subject because there's always going to be an audience for it, right? So when King Charles III, Queen Camilla, I think I said her name right, when their coronation occurred, at least 400 million people saw the coronation on television. And there were tens of thousands in the streets for the procession. It was estimated that the total loss to the UK's economy was around $1.7 billion for that holiday. A little bit of a loss, right? So there were a lot of people paying attention, a lot of people watching. These events don't have often, and I must admit, I was watching myself. But the reason I bring this up is because the kingdom Jesus established is in no similar form to that of any earthly royalty. The invisible king was born visible in a shelter for animals. There was a young man named Joseph, a younger woman named Mary. They're using rags, or cloths as we call it, but rags that were available, and anything they could find to ensure that the Son of God was born healthy and was cared for properly. The king of the universe that day came to Mary and Joseph and brought the gospel of the kingdom, or began to usher in the gospel of the kingdom, or good news of the kingdom, without warring, without military might, without riches and money. I mean, his humble methods would not and could not be understood by his own nation. His own nation read the prophets. They had read the book of Joel, the letter of Joel. They had read that prophecy that described a coming king where there would be devastation, there would be judgment, there would be earthly dominance. And here comes this little baby born in a little village in a shelter for animals, and they could not put two and two together. Jesus could not and would not satisfy their expectations for these grander supernatural displays that everyone was looking for. And it was because he was there for another reason. He was there because of the love of God. He was there for love for you, for love for me. He was there to make a way for every person, in fact, to escape that judgment. That's what this visit was about. This visitation was that he would create a way that we could escape the judgment by placing our faith in him. So when Agrippa were approaching Jesus and wanting to, you know, to basically confront him on the signs and ask for more devastating visible signs for proof that he was the Messiah, Jesus spoke to them and he said this to them. He said this to the critics. The only sign they were going to see was the sign of the prophet Jonah for this visit. In Matthew 12, he answered, he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We lead right now with this undiscernible sign to the Pharisees and Sadducees, because this is the sign to enter the gate into the kingdom of God. This is the way you enter the kingdom of God. What happened with Jonah, Jonah in the belly of a whale, Jesus in the heart of the earth, Jonah being spit out, to say it politely, from the whale, Jesus being raised from the dead as the sign of Jonah, this is the gate. It is the way to get into the kingdom. And our God made a sovereign decision to satisfy judgment for sin in laying down the life of his own son for humanity's sin problem. That's what was happening here. That was going to be the sign of Jesus. And these actions, they just weren't expected by the Jews. And what they didn't know, what the crowds didn't know, some did, most didn't, what they didn't know was that the subjects of the kingdom of God would only be those who place their faith in Jesus and his effective work through the sign of Jonah in Jesus' life. So, a very basic first of four truths for us that's really groundwork for the kingdom of God is this. You must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again. I mean, this is the undeniable requirement of one's citizenship in God's kingdom. I mean, we're starting here with the basic, or the basic of basics, because some of you may be wondering, you know, just who are the subjects of the kingdom? I think that's a good question. I think it's the right question. Who are the subjects of this kingdom we're talking about, right? And Nicodemus came to him. He was a righteous and good Pharisee. He came to Jesus one night, you know, with some questions that were kind of similar. He said this in John chapter 3. He said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." And Jesus responds and answers him, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So I want us to notice something here. It's very nuanced, but it's right there. The profound reality that Jesus is spelling out in verse 6 is this: for those born again and born again of the Spirit, you don't have to just rely on the flesh. You've got much, much more, okay? For those that are not born of the Spirit, have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ to see this kingdom, their total reliance is on the flesh. And when that happens, just this heavenly viewpoint is not there. The problems that you're dealing with, the struggles you're working through, the conflict, the struggling marriage, right? The struggling relationship with your children, whatever it may be, these problems are everything because you're basically existing with just that human instinct to survive. But when you're living in the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is what you're born into and the Spirit is in you, residing in you, you know there's so much more to this life than this flesh, right? And I've got news for everybody in the room. You already know this. This flesh isn't going to make it. The flesh you're looking at right here is not going to make it. It's not going to make it for anyone. You'll have another body one day. It's not going to be this particular flesh you've got now. So we're not going to survive this thing. But those that are stuck there in that area of just living life with that viewpoint, that smaller viewpoint that the limitations of the flesh are all that there is, those will not see the kingdom of God. So I want to share this with you. On Friday night, Cheryl and I were talking about a writer who did well to just describe the large-scale burden that we all seem to be exposed to just day in and day out in this modern age. And you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. We all can pretty much know everything that's going on in the world at every time. Like across the entire globe, right? I mean, every time I pick up my phone, there's the S&P, NASDAQ, and Dow Jones staring at me. I don't want to see those things. I don't ever want to see those things. Rarely do I look at those and go, all right, you know. And you know, I can pretty much know everything that's going on in every minute of every day. I mean, when I was studying for this message, I went to a news site, and I recorded this, I think, at 1:27 on June 6th, just so you know, if you happen to be looking at it at that particular moment. This is what I read. Saturday, there was a American Airlines flight attendant that was punched. This is all on the homepage of just one website. There was someone calling a presidential candidate a cult leader. Imagine that. There was another politician pleading to save democracy if voted in. There were concerns about the storm coming to the Northwest. There were all kinds of murders that were reported. There were ISIS attacks and very sad descriptions about the anguish regarding the uninhabitableness of Gaza. Trust me, I want to know about several of these things so I know how to pray. I'm not sure I needed to know about the person getting punched. I'm sad for the flight attendant, don't get me wrong. But my greater point in all this is that there's so much exposure to global burdens and problems in this day and age that many feel they don't have the emotional capacity to carry them. And I'm going to tell you right now, you don't. You don't have the emotional capacity to carry them. That's why a lot of us encourage one another to not look at the news that frequently. The 24/7 news cycle could be one of the most harmful things that have occurred to the human spirit. But the point is, with all these problems going on, all of these challenges, all of these struggles, if your reliance is only on the flesh, How are you going to make it? You're not. You're not going to make it. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not born again, just get born again, okay? And you're going to see by doing that how to live life to its fullest, how to love better, how to be a better friend, you know, how to be a better employee, how to be a better citizen. Because all this stuff and all these struggles and all these troubles, they're all temporary. And people that are born of the Spirit know they're temporary. So if you're not born again, do it now. And the way you do it is you just tell the Lord right now on your knees or in your heart or in your head right now, I want to place my faith in you, Jesus Christ, for what you've done in the finished work on the cross and in your resurrection. Lord Jesus, save me. And you know what our God will do? He'll come to you. Didn't he do that for a lot of you? For all those that are Christians here? It's a beautiful exchange. And that's when people come to life. And there's probably a reminder here too for Christians, right? Earlier we sang, Jesus has already won. Like we're in a battle that he's already won. When you have these eyes, when you have these spiritual eyes, you're walking in a world going, you know, this is a lot of trouble. It's a lot of difficulty. But I actually do know the end of the story. I know exactly how this is going to end. So I got to focus right now on what's most important. I mean, we sang about this earlier. I was able to get rid of a page of notes. Thank you, Gideon, for singing about it. Everybody will get to lunch earlier too. But something that really blows my mind about the kingdom and all this kingdom stuff, it's just God's contrasting methods with the kingdom versus like the methods of the world. I mean, the gift of the coming kingdom was God's idea so long ago, long before even time. He had ordained things before he created us. And the Lord told the prophet Nathan about 1,000 years before Jesus came. He said this to David about his children and his children's children. He said, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So here was a promise from God to David that would go way beyond his own son Solomon. The short-sighted flesh would see, oh, Solomon. Something's going to happen through Solomon here. But when it opens wide and you see what God's really saying about an eternal kingdom, there's going to be a child that's going to come through a descendant by the name of Mary many, 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 many generations down the road. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. But Joseph was not his father, right? Mary carried the baby. The baby was there because of the Holy Spirit. Still, both were descendants of David. And through them would come a descendant who would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And for those willing to dig a little further with me into God's promises, I'm just going to geek out a little bit. I like to use that term because it ages me. It's not a real, you know, current term. But I'm going to geek about the word and get a little nerdy here. This is something God said in Ezekiel 17. He said this, thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches. Now, I want to just say this. It's going to sound obscure, but you got to stay with me on this. A branch in the Old Testament typically points to the Messiah. Because from this branch is going to grow all kinds of things. So this is the language of the Old Testament, right? And so the Lord God said, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar. I'm going to set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs, which is branches, and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell, now listen carefully for those of you that know the New Testament when Jesus talks about the kingdom, Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. I love that last line. God has spoken it and he's done it. And when God speaks it, he will do it. I'm looking at a crowd right now that shows me that he's done it. Because the church represents the kingdom of God. Here we are, right? God has done this thing with a herald that ate things like locusts. That's a grasshopper, right? That's John the Baptist. He started a kingdom, launched the kingdom. When John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, here is this one man eating locusts and honey, wearing camel hair, shouting, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here we are 2,000 years later with millions and millions of people who profess to love the Lord. And I hope they do, right? So God has spoken it and God has done it. And if you listen very carefully, you can read in those verses that God was saying that the kingdom of God would come with the tenderness of a king, not with a wrathful judgment. That's later, but the kingdom of God was going to come through the tenderness of a king, right? And it was going to happen that on a high prominent mountain in Israel, maybe that mountain was Golgotha, right? Or Calvary, where the cross was. On a high prominent mountain in Israel, where Jesus was potentially crucified, a humble branch would be planted, and from it a kingdom formed that all the birds across the earth would find shelter in. Again, does any of that sound familiar to you? It may, because similar language was used by Jesus when he told us what the kingdom was. He said in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So the black mustard seed was the smallest seed in Israel at the time. This little tiny, tiny, tiny seed, on the average, was around 8 or 9 feet tall, but could be as much as 15 feet tall. And I was thinking about what kind of kingdom draws so many people to it. I mean, there's the obvious. A kingdom that God's in charge of is going to draw millions and millions of people to it, right? It's going to grow. And we've witnessed this again. We've witnessed a spiritual kingdom. And it's truly a marvel to witness. But think with me now about one of the greatest points of differentiation with God's kingdom and the kingdom of men and women. With God's kingdom and the way in which earthly kingdoms work. There's a few. We know that the king of this kingdom actually conquered the two greatest issues for human beings. He handled it. He didn't need the soldiers. He didn't need the subjects. God himself in this kingdom took care of sin. And what else did he take care of? Death, right? So in this particular kingdom, he's got all these subjects. You know, thousands upon thousands, tens upon thousands of subjects. But that king in that kingdom doesn't need us to conquer those things. We are co-heirs and conquerors with Christ because they're conquered, and he's decided to share that as an heir with us. So in that kingdom, we have that. But one of the greatest points of differentiation is how we conquer, if you really think about it, the issue of dealing with enemies. I mean, did the Lord tell us to light our arrows with fire and shoot? You know, did he tell us to pour oil over the side of the walls, right? He didn't, right? You may want to do that at times. Don't do it. With your enemies, be nice to your enemies. You don't want to hurt your enemies, all right? You got to pull back because our enemies are meant to be handled with love. That's how the subjects of the kingdom build this kingdom. The weapon is love, God's love. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, it's just crazy, right? Like this kingdom, literally, the three battles, the three major issues you would have in life in the kingdom, sin, death, you've got those walls around you, you don't want to die. Well, Jesus handled that. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever places faith in Jesus will not die, but have everlasting life. So the sin was handled through the cross with Jesus. The other battle issue was handled, you know, essentially death. That's not a concern for those born of the Spirit, those born again unto new life. But that third issue of enemies, the counter is love. I remember as a young man really being interested in these five missionaries, okay? These five missionaries went to a group called the Wadani Indians. For those of you that know Elizabeth Elliot, she's an author and speaker. Her husband was one of them, young guys. I mean, these five guys are really young, right? And they knew that this Wadani tribe, which is pretty violent, they use spears actually as weapons. Like nobody could approach this tribe. So these five guys, they just feel really called to go down to the Wadani in Ecuador. And when they go to this particular group, they'd gone, they were making connection, and they found this little like little landing spot that I think Nate was the name of the pilot. And you had to be really good at flying to land on this spot. And they landed there, and it was like this day that they knew they were gonna make contact. They knew this was the day. And they were calling out, saying all these different things, right? And as they're doing all of this because of love, because they wanted people to know Jesus Christ there, they wanted this tribe to become a part of the kingdom of God. As they're there doing this, the tribe's got a bunch of things going on internally, and everybody's still trying to figure out to this day exactly why they did this. They didn't come to them friendly, but they actually came to them with spears and killed all five of them. All five of them. This is 1956, and they had a base that wasn't far away, and that base, they lost contact. One of them got on there very quickly to try to connect, say there's a problem, and then all these 520-somethings are gone, right? Five people gone, right? So later, here's what that tribe tells people. When they threw the spears, we heard strange supernatural voices. We saw moving lights in the sky during the attack, as if God had sent an angelic choir to celebrate the faithfulness and homecoming of his loyal servants. Well, you know what happened from all this. Those that murdered gave their lives to the Lord, their families. In fact, two of the wives went back to the tribe and spent time with them 2 years later. And even one of the kids of the five guys that was killed, he went and lived with them. So you have five guys, right, that went in love to this tribe. And what happened to that number exponentially? It didn't do this, right? It did this, right? I mean, it's just like the 10 or so disciples that probably were martyred. What happened with those 11 guys that stayed faithful to Jesus? Most of them lost their lives. And here we are today talking about them. Here we are today looking to them as a model, right? And this is just the nature. This is the marvel of the kingdom of God, that until that day of final judgment, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And this is a second important primer, right? That the invisible kingdom of God, it grows exponentially by virtue of love. The kingdom of God is going to grow exponentially by virtue of love until the day of final judgment. So love is how we must lead as a church, don't you think? That's how we must live as a church. To love others like Jesus is how Calvary Chapel Long Hollow plays an important role in the kingdom of God. But there is a second reflection in that principle that's actually just heartbreaking, right? I mean, there's going to be a day When the door is shut to the kingdom, there will be a day that door closes. If you're like me, that means there's a sense of urgency that rises up in me, right? Because I'm thinking about the people I know in my family that do not know Jesus Christ. That door will shut one day. And it's like, thank the Lord, as Peter said, God is not lazy in that he's not come back. He basically just desires that all would come to know him. Those are Peter's words. He will come back. There is a final day of judgment. There is the day of the Lord, right? And we're going to talk about that visible kingdom later in this discussion. That's going to happen. And again, for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that day is going to be terrifying. It's going to be terrifying because that door is going to shut. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I was talking with Dennis here. I don't think he's going to mind me sharing. We were talking about how Jesus dealt with demons, how Jesus dealt with evil spirits. And Dennis said his mind was running. I'm sure in a message, you know, sometimes five people in the same row will hear different things, right? This is like the beauty of the Word of God. It's the glory of the Word of God, that God is speaking to us sometimes very differently with the very same scripture. I mean, it's just amazing, right? And Dennis said as he was listening to that, as he was hearing how Jesus dealt with this particular demon, this is basically what Jesus told the demon. He said, shut up and leave the person. That was the judgment, right? And what Dennis said to me, which was speaking to his heart, he thought about the day when people will hear those words, that Jesus is always succinct, it's to the point, and how terrifying it will be because there's not going to be a discussion. The time on planet Earth is the time for discussion. When we die, or Jesus' second coming, right? The end of all days, as we see in the book of Revelation, there won't be discussion. Like today, if I leave this earth and by the end of the day, I'm gone and I've died, the flesh has failed me. If I do not know my Lord and Savior, my final day of judgment is happening. And this is what the Lord said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, here's the succinct phrase, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That grave moment, right, is something every Christian should not want for anybody on planet Earth. There is no reveling in that in any good form within a Christian because that's not what God wants for people either. This is not the outcome that God wants. A loving Christian wants people to find their way to Jesus Christ so there won't be a day that he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And it's done. It's done for all eternity and you're cast out into outer darkness. But when you think about this, I want to transition to just a couple more points. We'll be done actually in just a few minutes. But when we think about like two final principles about the kingdom, Jesus basically said just there as a segue, I never knew you. My question would be for all of us, are we living like we know him? Are we living like we know who our God is? Are you walking in whatever challenge you're facing right now and saying, I know exactly who my Lord is. I know exactly who he is. I've got news for you all one day. When we actually see this kingdom, maybe through death or Jesus' return, when we see this kingdom and you see who Jesus is, you're going to say, why on earth was I scared? Why on earth was I doubting? And when I was living and I was in that situation, I was wondering if I was going to live. It was that God, the only true God, that was standing there right behind me, going before me, behind me, surrounding me with his love. even singing over me. Like when you see him one day, your heart is unveiled. You're there before the Lord. You look back at a message like this and say, yeah, there's no words. And I'm choking, not because I'm choked up. Got a little something in my throat. I apologize. I'm lacking water. But I do get choked up about these things. In that, when you see God and know who he is, if you can see God even here on this earth and know who he is, you'll go through the wall. You'll go through the trial. You will go through, as we say, as cliche as it is, the fire. You'll go through it, and you're going to come out knowing whether I'm scathed or unscathed, I know the God who is behind all this, and I'm going to stop looking down. I'm going to start looking up. The invincible or invisible kingdom of God, they're both, or it's both, is seen by believers who live like their king is sovereign over all of life. They live that way. And if Christians live like they knew this about their king and what he was capable of, just imagine how much better their lives would be lived. I mean, one of the greatest examples of this kind of faith and this laser focus, to me, is found in a centurion who was a part of an earthly kingdom that had everything, right? I mean, it was an earthly kingdom that was ruling the world, the Roman kingdom. They're gone. Earthly kingdoms are temporary. They're gone. But at the time, they were something. And this centurion was over 100 different soldiers within a legion. This centurion one day came to Jesus. And you know the story. This centurion knew who Jesus was, the Jesus that is the king of our kingdom that we're in right now, this invisible kingdom. Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him pleading with him. He said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." Then the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." As if that isn't enough, right? How's that? He knows, like, at that moment, just say the word and I know he's healed. Just say it. But then he goes on, "For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." He's basically saying, "You just say the word, God, and I know it's taken care of. You don't even need to come to the house. Just say the word. Just make the command, and it's going to happen." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," just like this centurion here, "and they will enter the kingdom of God. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. So again, I ask, are we as Christians managing through our crisis, or whatever the care is in your life, whatever the anguish is, whatever that thing is that's eating at you every single day or every other day, are we remembering the King of the kingdom we are a part of? The God of the universe is behind you. He is there. And the centurion had faith to go to Jesus because he knew God's capabilities and authority over all of life. And so for us today, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in its official outpouring. When Jesus ascended to the Father, when he was risen from the dead, spent time on the earth, was ascended to the Father, he sent back our way a helper, the Holy Spirit, And we have this Holy Spirit to help us see the invisible kingdom, which is our, it's kind of our end cap today. And let's look at our last kind of all important, most important principle of God's invisible kingdom. In verse 20, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he had an interesting response. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Again, what were they looking for? They were looking for earthly power. They were looking for someone to come to this earth, man, and just do this to all the nations of the earth, you know? Finally, Israel was going to be at the top of the pyramid. They were looking for those things. Jesus answers them and says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So they're not going to say, see here, this is the coming of the kingdom, right? The initial visitation of the kingdom. See here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is inside you. He basically said, one day, they're going to say these things. He's not just saying this to the Pharisees, because you may be wondering, is he telling the Pharisees the kingdom is going to be inside of them? Well, some Pharisees actually did follow Jesus, so the kingdom maybe would be inside some of them. But what he's saying is people in this invisible phase of the kingdom of God, there's going to be a visible phase one day, in this invisible phase of the kingdom of God, people will not, they're not going to see some building or some structure or some capital, but basically the kingdom of God is going to be inside you. That's what the Greek really says. It is inside you, and the invisible kingdom of God is our fourth and final, in that the kingdom of God is within you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We cannot underestimate how much we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers, but there, actually every day I wake up, my favorite 10 minutes of my day is when I hit the snooze button. And it's not to sleep. I just sit there, tell God how much I love him. And then I tell him about some of you and others that I know have things going on. And then I say, God, give me more of your Holy Spirit today to know how to live today. It's actually not 10 minutes. It's 9 minutes, and every minute counts with my snooze button. And I don't know about you, but when you think of that inner self in you, someone said the inner self is kind of encapsulated in your thoughts, your feelings, your judgments, your hopes, your fears, and beliefs. I don't know about you, but I have to have the Holy Spirit reign over those things. I need to have the Holy Spirit reign over those things in my heart, because if I don't, they just go haywire. We need the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God. And so in closing, we'll spend a lot of time in the weeks ahead talking about practical ways that the church, specifically our church, can play a role in the kingdom of God. We'll start that next week. Today was a little bit more about seeing the kingdom of God. But next week, we're going to start talking about being it. But I do want to say this. We on the earth are living in the invisible kingdom phase, but it's not a forever phase. Paul described it this way to the Romans. There's a church in Rome that he reached out to. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. One day, we know the end of the story, as we sang. This kingdom's going to be seen by everyone. Everyone who's ever lived and ever existed will see this kingdom for what it is. My prayer is that so many more will be a part of that kingdom that are not a part of it today. Are you with me on that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the kingdom that we all reside in, those who have placed their faith in you. And Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for those that we know right now that their hearts, Lord, are hardened towards you. We pray that you would soften their hearts, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit. We know that the Father gives us to the Son. Jesus said this, and it's through the help, support, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit around us and in us. We come to you now, Lord, thanking you for being our King, thanking you for handling the things we couldn't handle in this kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to engage in the work you're doing by loving our neighbor and loving people just as Jesus loved them. Empower us to do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me for a benediction? I meant to share this earlier, just want to share it now. Because it's part of an announcement that I didn't put there in our announcements today. You know, I was entering the church today, and I went past a classroom over here, the one Naomi, you're in often, and Kathy and others. And when I walked by, there was a small group of people that were, they were teachers, they were all praying together. And they're all the teachers that work with all the children here. And, you know, that kind of ministry, it's just, it's amazing on a number of levels. One is it's amazing because, as we all know, statistically speaking, most people give their lives to the Lord under the age of 18. So if you want to, you know, if you want to be a part of a ministry where people come to know Jesus Christ, go work with children. Watch it happen. This is when it happens, right? But as I walk past those people, I just felt like maybe we should say a prayer for them and just thank the Lord for their service. Because they're oftentimes outside of these four walls, and it's so easy to feel disconnected, isn't it, when you've taught those classrooms. I know several in here do that, have done that. And I know that Hildy shared with me that we need 7 more teachers that would even just come in once every 2 months. But if that's on your heart, you know, let someone know that you'd want to be a part of that. But let's just say a prayer for those teachers and what they do. Lord, we just lift up that ministry to you right now. We lift up those teachers and what's happening with those children. We thank you, Lord, for those that have been called to this work. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless them today. Those that are teaching today and week in and week out. Hildy and all those that are in there instructing, God, that you would bless their ministry. There'd be fruit, lasting fruit, that the children in these classrooms every week they're here would just sense that there's something wonderful about Jesus and he needs to be a part of their lives. And if you'll make that happen with the help of your Holy Spirit, the blessing upon these teachers and equipping them to do those things, we would be grateful. And we also just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to those here today that may support that ministry where they can. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Will the Lord bless you all. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you. May his countenance fall upon you so that you share his countenance with the world and give you his peace because you have it, because the battle's already won. And may his name be over you all of the days of your life. Amen. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, there will be people up here to pray.